The Word of God from Luke chapter 2. When the Passover feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. This is God's Word. In Jesus' name. For what are you searching? The text says his parents did not know it. They did not know that he had stayed behind in Jerusalem. The text says they supposed him to be in the group. They assumed he was with them somewhere. The text says they went on a day's journey, which means they put even more time and space between themselves and him. The text says they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. They looked for him nearby, in the only place they thought he possibly could have been. When they did not find him, the text says, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And it took them 3 days. They went everywhere but the temple. That was probably the last place they went. That's where they find him. That was the last place they remembered seeing him. And there he was. 12-year-old boy, sitting in the midst of the teachers there in the precincts, the courts of the temple, and he was teaching, I guess you could say, but maybe even more so, listening, and then also asking questions, and in that way, kind of pushing the envelope about the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah, who was actually sitting there as a 12-year-old boy. As a parent, I would not only be worried and afraid, but also extremely embarrassed by this chain of events. I highlight this part of the text not because I want to demean or belittle Mary and Joseph and their parenting skills or whatever the case might be, but simply to point out that though they thought Jesus was lost, spiritually speaking, they were the ones who were lost. And we confess that about ourselves, don't we, in the catechism? Jesus, that 12-year-old boy, later grew into a man, and he had to die because of me. And he redeemed me, a lost and condemned person or creature. As we start the 2016th year of the reign of our true King Jesus, the boy in this gospel reading, we see that the world, many of our family, friends, neighbors, some of our own members, some of our students in this school, and each of us really, to one degree or another, at one time or another, are likewise lost when it comes to the things of God. There are so many divine things, there's a fullness to them. Things that have to do with God that we do not know. Things that we suppose.
Realizing the spiritual impact this has of separating us from the true source of happiness, the true source of life, the true source of blessing that we are seeking in the things of this world, the earthly things. We're looking in all the wrong places, and in only a dimly aware kind of way, maybe after life kind of knocks us around, we go back to Jerusalem, we come back to the church without realizing why we're there, without realizing what's going on in this place. Kind of like Mary and Joseph, they went back to Jerusalem just because that's the last place they remembered seeing Jesus, not because they knew he had to be about his father's business, had to be at the temple, the Passover, the lambs. Sometimes we go back to church just because of custom. Custom is not a bad thing. That's how Mary, Joseph, and Jesus got to Jerusalem in the first place. It was their custom. Every year, they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They were pious Jews, and they went, as I said, every year, as was their custom. You know, we have many customs, too, in the Lutheran Church. many of them are very venerable, old Lutheran customs, and I happen to like customs. Actually, let me say it this way. I love them. We've got some right in front of you. Our Christmas custom of having two trees. On the one tree is the 33 red apples. On the other tree, 33 white roses. 33 being the number of years of the earthly life and ministry of our incarnate Lord Jesus. He took on all our sin that came to us through the disobedience of our first parents when they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. But Jesus, the Son, the second Adam, the descendant of Abraham, of David, the true son of David, when he hung upon his cross as king of the Jews, he brought peace between us and God by suffering, bleeding, and dying. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is not just something beautiful. This is teaching you theology, Lutheran theology, law and gospel theology, which is how the scriptures speak, always in terms of law and gospel. And it's precisely when churches don't get that distinction properly, don't get it right, that they run into false doctrine. It's always the reason why. And so here it is in front of you, so that it can be in you, in your mind, in your heart, in your life. I love these Lutheran customs, like the hymn of the day. It's not a Christmas hymn. Most churches would be still singing Christmas hymns, hopefully. But here we go even a little bit further. We sing the hymn of the day that is assigned. It's from the Epiphany section. It's about the gospel reading. The Word of God, which is the key thing, the only holy thing, Luther says, is God's Word, which we have among us, which teaches us the truth. God's Word, full of grace and truth. I love customs. But when we are spiritually lost and disoriented, we use that as yet another one of our excuses. Oh, it's too liturgical, too formal, too many customs, and so we stay away, but it's just an excuse. As a pastor, I know it. It's just an excuse. The real reason is our embarrassment at our sins. We should be embarrassed by them. It can also be the inertia that we've gotten ourselves into. These are the real reasons why we avoid coming to the Lord's house to learn a thing or two about God. The truth is we are embarrassed, we are full of spiritual ignorance, and our own personal sin hinders us. We assume, remember that's what Mary and Joseph did, they supposed he was with them. We assume we know who God is, what his will is. It's a thing of the past. I'm living my life right here and now. But the only way to know God is to listen to his word, to have it come into your ears and to learn from his voice the truth of who he is, to listen, to repent, to grab hold, to learn. We are disoriented, we are afraid with all the bewildering things going on in the world around us and in society. Western civilization is collapsing. It is teetering. Who knows what it's going to look like when that occurs? The threats are mounting. They seem unstoppable. And all the inertia at work in our own lives and in society, away from Christianity and towards something much different, that inertia, by definition, will not lead us to the church. It will not lead us back to the scriptures, back to the ability to hear and learn from God's word, or back to repentance. This inertia, which is a societal phenomenon, is away from all these things and away from our baptism into Christ. This inertia that we are surrounded with and that we have embraced leads us away from the spiritual things of God and only into deeper and darker ignorance of spiritual things. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God laments and grieves through his own prophet. He says, "My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge." In Ephesians 4, later in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, "This is what I say to you, Christians, and I say it in the Lord, I testify, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the pagans all around you, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. they have become callous. And they have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's this world. But Paul says in Ephesians, by grace we have been saved. By grace, God's grace alone, we have been saved. By grace we have come to know Christ, and through him the Father. Paul writes it again. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that are by nature not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by him, how is it that you will turn back again to the weak and beggarly elements of this earthly life, whose slaves you want to become all over again? God has known us in his Son Jesus. God has freed us in him. Paul writes in our epistle reading, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins by his blood. As was true in the Old Testament, it is true in the New Testament. The Christian church, the gathering of believers, is not a lecture hall. It is not a commercial to entertain you. It always is a vibrant thing full of divine life and full of blood for you. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The truth is not that we know God, but he knows us. Not that we have loved God, but that he has first loved us and has sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for all our sins and the sins of the whole world, including all the pagans. They are invited to come in too. And they won't be pagans anymore. They'll be Christians, children of God, those who listen to the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who loved them, who died for them, who loves us all and died for us all too. Jesus was in Jerusalem because he's the atoning sacrifice for all our sins. He's a 12-year-old boy, and why was he there? Because it was the Passover, when God rescued his people by his strength alone, and he did it with the mark of the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. The next time that this Passover will be mentioned in Luke's Gospel will be during Holy Week, when Jesus will come again to Jerusalem, not as a 12-year-old boy, but as a 33-year-old man, destined, dedicated, willing to do the Father's will to earn your salvation. During that Passover week, he'll be teaching again. Again, not as a 12-year-old boy, but as the Master, in the midst of his 12, the chosen disciples. And he will teach them. He will institute the Holy Supper. He will suffer. That also teaches. He will be betrayed by them. He will die and be crucified under Pontius Pilate, and that teaches us something about God, the truth about who he is. And then he'll rise again on the third day and continue teaching. Luke's gospel has it. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks by the side of two disciples, and what does he do? He's teaching, opening the scriptures to them so that they know the truth of who God is and what he has done. Jesus tells them, everything that is written in Moses, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms is written about me. And that is the truth. He is the focus of all God's teaching. And that is our salvation and our joy. According to the beginning of Luke's gospel, Jesus was with the teachers in the temple that day at 12 years old, sitting among them, listening to them, asking them questions. Likely about all those promises God had made in the Old Testament. Already in the Garden of Eden, at the tree, through Isaiah the prophet, to Abraham, our father in faith, and throughout the pages. All those prophecies, Jesus pushes the envelope. What did Isaiah mean when he said that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel? And you might ask them, what does Emmanuel mean? Well, they say, oh, we know our Hebrew. It means God with us. I see. There he is, with them. Will they learn the fullness of what he has to give? At the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus again is listening, asking, and teaching, but now as the risen Lord to his disciples, bringing them joy and peace on the road to Emmaus, in the locked room, wherever he goes, his word is teaching and bestowing peace and truth. Instead of ignorance,
Let's have God's word. Instead of assuming things in theology about divine things, these are important matters, let's listen. Let's ask questions. Questions can often be a way of teaching, can't they? My mentor in high school always had a famous saying, he'd say it just about every class, good questions lead to even better questions. And we keep on following the trail. And that's how Passover happened. Mary and Joseph and Jesus went to Jerusalem because it was Passover. They went every year. It was their custom. And during the Passover liturgy, the customary liturgy, the boy was to ask his father a question. Father, why is this night different than any other night? I think that kind of got the pump primed because Jesus had asked that question as part of the Passover celebration with Joseph and Mary. And throughout the next week, he'd be asking more and more questions from the scriptures and bringing light and peace. Having asked that Passover question, he asked these scriptural questions to the teachers of the law there in the precincts of the temple. And these are the first recorded words of Jesus. A question. Why have you been searching for me? What are you searching for? What is our society searching for? Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that it was necessary I had to be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? As you can still hear the lambs outside the temple bleating and making their noises. Mary said, Son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been searching diligently for you in great distress. And so Jesus asked his question in return. Why have you been searching for me? Did you not know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? Luke notes that they did not understand that saying, that it was necessary for him to be in his Father's house as a sacrifice. And by they, it doesn't just mean Mary and Joseph, it means all the teachers gathered too. Nobody understood what Jesus was saying. And so he would have to spend 3 years of his life following his baptism to teach, to unravel, to enlighten anyone who would but listen and learn, including the 12. And so he spent 3 years teaching, 3 years healing, 3 years raising the dead, all these things together, showing who he was, that he was sent by the Father, and that he came to die. All these things show us and teach us that for our salvation. How does the text end? Jesus goes back with his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. He obeyed them. That's the fourth commandment. And I want to end this sermon with a little catechesis on the fourth commandment. It's so important for all the commandments of the second table that follow it. In fact, that fourth commandment is the first commandment. It's the first commandment of that second table dealing with us and our neighbor. Just as the first commandment of the first table dealing with us and God is absolutely vital, so is that fourth commandment. It's the first commandment of the second table. The fourth commandment belongs with the third. Think of the meaning to these commandments. The meaning to the third, we should not despise preaching and God's word. The meaning to the fourth, we should not despise or anger our parents and other authorities. Because when we despise the one, we will despise the other, and vice versa. These two commandments are interlocked with each other, and Jesus kept them. How else does the meaning continue? We should gladly hear and learn God's word, fourth commandment, or third commandment. Fourth commandment, we should love and cherish our parents. These two things belong together. And so, having a Christian day school here, I see a lot of students, and I can tell you, honestly, that in the catechesis in seventh grade, I can see the difference. If there's a student of mine who attends church regularly, and I don't just mean here, maybe they're a member at another church, but if they attend regularly there, these are the best students. They can ask the good questions. They have a deeper understanding. Whereas those students, even if they're members here, who don't attend regularly, I can tell the difference. And so parents need to have their children in the Lord's house. You know, as a student sitting in a desk, that is not the fullness of our reality as children of God. The fullness is here. When the children are not here, not in front of that altar, there's a big problem for the rest of their life. Sitting in a desk, that happens K to 8. Before that altar happens for the rest of your life. And so I'd encourage parents, and especially parents of, with students in our school, we have a major problem there. We have a lot of members who are barely ever here. We have a lot of students, children, that are barely ever here. This is not good. This is not healthy. What happened to the custom of coming regularly to hear God's word? May this, the 2016th year of the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who is our one and only Savior, who is in all times and in all places our one true teacher, because he gives us God, our Lord Jesus Christ, may this entire year be a year of listening, a year of learning, a year of repenting, and a year of living from him and from his word.